The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always.
Xander, when he was picking his songs, I said, "That's a really hard one to lead, Xander. You sure about that?" But he did a good job. Very good job. We are in the parables again this afternoon, and we are in Luke chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there. Luke chapter 11. We'll look at verses 1 through 13 here in a moment. This is the parable of the friend at midnight. Parable of the friend at midnight. This parable is about prayer, specifically persistence in prayer. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Incidentally, that idea of praying without ceasing appears several times in the New Testament. Looking through, preparing for this lesson, type in pray without ceasing. There's several verses that come up. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, but also some others. Acts 12 and verse 5 says, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." So the church was praying when he was in prison. Romans chapter 1, verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." So Paul was praying constantly, persistent in praying for his fellow Christians. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day." Again, Paul was praying for his fellow Christians, and he was persistent. Praying without ceasing is pretty important. In fact, it's very important. We as Christians must have a constant prayer life. God expects that of us. He wants us to depend on Him through prayer. And so this parable then in Luke chapter 11 is going to help us to be persistent in prayer. The parable of the friend at midnight. Now before we get into this parable, we want to look at the Lord's model prayer in verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as is in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Of course, Jesus was not indicating here that we should pray that exact prayer word for word, and this is the only thing we pray. That's not what he was trying to say here. He was saying you should pray like this, and in fact, in the Matthew account of the Lord's model prayer, he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, "After this manner you are to pray." And so the idea is that in similar fashion, similar to this prayer I'm about to give you, you should pray that way. You address the Father in heaven. You acknowledge the importance of the kingdom. At that point, the kingdom had not come, so they were acknowledging that kingdom that was coming. Well, the kingdom has come today, Acts chapter 2. And so we still acknowledge the importance of the kingdom. We pray for the church and so forth. And some of these other things that Jesus mentions in the prayer. He mentions God's will being done. Just as it is done in heaven, His will being done on earth. And we should accept His will when we pray. Things may not turn out like we hoped, but God's will be done. He also mentions forgiving others. He mentions that, you know, if we want to be forgiven, we have to be willing to forgive others, and we have to ask for forgiveness of our trespasses. He also mentions our day-by-day bread, so the idea of praying for life's physical necessities, the things that we need. These are things that are mentioned in Jesus' prayer, also being led away from temptation. And then in verse 5, we have this parable that begins. Beginning in verse 5, It says, "And he said unto them, which of you..." Now again, this is in the context of this model prayer. He immediately goes into this parable. "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Well, does he end there, or is he persistent? Look at verse number 8. "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." That's the parable. Just those short 4 verses there. And it's interesting to note that this parable, the friend at midnight, does not represent God. Now, there's a similarity between this friend at midnight and God. There's some things being granted, just as God grants answer to prayers. This friend at midnight granted these 3 loaves that were needed, but it's kind of a comparison and contrast of God versus this friend at midnight. God is so much better than this friend at midnight, and that is what Christ is trying to emphasize here. I want us to recap this parable that we just read in verse 5. It talks about the friend at midnight. Which of us have a friend that we can go to at midnight? First of all, how convenient is it to knock on somebody's door at midnight? It's not exactly convenient, is it? Most people are asleep at midnight, unless you work the night shift. And so if you knock on my door at midnight, hopefully it's going to be something important. Because if you knock on my door and say, "Hey, can I borrow some bread?" I'd probably give you the bread, but I'd be like, couldn't that have waited? But in this parable, that's exactly what happens. He's going to his friend's house. He knocks on the door midnight. "Hey, I need some bread. I've got somebody that's stopping by my house traveling, and I need to feed him, and I don't have any bread, so can I borrow some?" How does this friend at midnight react to that? Well, he's a little bit perturbed, isn't he? He's annoyed about this. And we can understand that. If we get woken up from dead sleep, we might be annoyed as well. But someone does go to his friend at midnight. He asks for these 3 loaves of bread. And why does he need this bread? Well, he wants to feed. He wants to be hospitable to this traveling companion that stops at his house. Now, this was common back in ancient times, especially there in Palestine. Why would that be? Well, there was intense heat in those desert regions of Palestine. And so, when did you travel? You didn't travel in the heat of the day. You traveled in the evening hours. So you might travel from 7 p.m. to midnight. And then you stop somewhere at midnight, and hopefully you find a friend that you can stay with, because there weren't a whole lot of hotels during those days, just like Jesus' mother and father had difficulty finding a hotel, an inn, if you will. Now, verse number 7, we do find an answer from this friend. And what is his answer? Essentially, "Leave me alone. We're in bed already. You're going to have to come back later," is the idea. "Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed." Now, number one, that shows just how of close proximity people lived in those times. They didn't have a 4 or 5 bedroom house in those days. You probably didn't even have a 3 bedroom house. You probably had a kitchen and a living area. That's essentially how they lived in ancient times. And so you had a shared bed, and that's the situation here. Well, they're in bed with the children. Well, okay then, I guess I'm out of luck, so I'm going to go home and tell my friend who came to my house, "No bread for you." Is that what this person says? No. He's persistent. He continues to knock and to ask for bread. "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him," verse 8, "because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity..." Now, I have that underlined in my Bible. Importunity. Why do I have that underlined? Because I don't use that word very much. And so I also have written off to the side the meaning of that, and it is persistence to the point of annoyance. And so this person is being importune. He's got importunity. He's very persistent to the point of annoyance. And the friend finally gives in. He says, okay, I'll get out of bed and give the bread. That's essentially what's happening here. And so what happens? He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Persistence was the key. And the same thing is true when it comes to prayer. What does James chapter 5 and verse 16 say about the prayer of righteous men? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual prayer. Fervent prayer. So, do we have any situations we need to be praying about right now? I think we do. How often do we pray about them? Maybe just once when I wake up and that's it. Once before I go to bed and that's it. Or maybe we should be praying constantly for these things. I need thee every hour, the song says. What if we stopped every hour of the day, at least every waking hour, and said a prayer about the important things that we need to be praying about? That would be persistent. That would be fervent, effectual prayer. And so the Lord is teaching us to be persistent in prayer. That's the parable. Let's notice now the application. Jesus gives some explanation here, verses 9 through 13. He's going to tell us what the point of this parable is. And the point is that we must be persistent in prayer to God. Again, the parable was this friend at midnight, but God is so much better than this friend at midnight. The friend at midnight was annoyed, and at first he didn't want to grant a request. But eventually, he finally does. Well, I don't believe God gets annoyed by our prayers. I don't believe that at all. But he does expect us to be persistent and to be fervent in prayer, to depend on him, and he will answer prayer. Sometimes he may answer in a way that is different than our liking, but we got to remember, as Jesus taught earlier, we should pray according to his will. And sometimes his will is different than our will. Verse number 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Isn't that what the man in the parable did? Was the man in the parable willing to ask? Was he willing to seek? Was he willing to knock? Yes, he was. He did not just sit at home when his friend showed up. Probably not a very convenient time for him either, by the way. If he's going to his friend to ask for bread at midnight, then perhaps the other friend showed up 11:30. Not exactly a convenient time of night. And yet, what is he willing to do? He's willing to go make necessary to make sure that he's got what he needs to take care of his friend, to be hospitable to his friend. And so he makes the arrangements. He asks. He seeks bread. He knocks at the friend at midnight's door. The man in the parable was willing to do so, and we should be willing to do so as well. Again, we should be willing to ask the Lord for the things that we need in prayer. We should be seeking the Lord, seeking His approval, seeking wisdom, seeking answers. We should be asking, praying to God, and we should be knocking at His door as if we're persistently making our requests known to Him. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, so again, it must be according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That sounds like confidence. Faith. That sounds like faith in the power of prayer. Do you believe in the power of prayer? I know we've had some very good prayers answered recently. And so believe in the power of prayer. We need to seek God in prayer. We need to keep knocking. Be fervent and without ceasing. Verse number 10 says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Again, if it is in accordance with God's will, these things will happen. And so we can be confident in the power of prayer. Remember back to verse 2, thy will be done as in heaven, so also in earth. Verses 11 and 12 say, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? I don't know about you, but if my son asked me for bread, I'm not going to give him a stone. That would be cruel. That would be heartless. What about a fish? If he asked a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Can I have some fish? Can I go to Captain D's or a fish restaurant and eat fish? Well, no, we're going to go to Snake D's and eat serpents. That would be cruel. And I know my son would not like that very much. And Jesus makes this point. A loving father is not going to be cruel in that way. Or, if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I don't know about you, but one of the most creepy, crawly critters that God made, one of the scariest critters that God made, is a scorpion. And I've seen one or two, actually, around here before. And I don't want to get stung by one. And certainly, if my son asked for an egg, he doesn't like eggs, but if he did, I would not give him a scorpion, because that would be quite traumatic, quite frankly. So the obvious answer to all of these questions, will you give the stone for bread? Will you give the serpent for the fish? Will you give the scorpion for the egg? What is the obvious answer to that? No. A loving father is not going to do something like that, and neither will the Father in heaven give bad things for our request of Him. Now, verse number 13, I will admit to you, is a doozy. And the reason for that is what is said at the end of verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. We're all humans. We've sinned. And so no matter if you've sinned a million times or one time, evil, and you need to repent of that and obey God, be righteous, but we're evil but when we sin. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, even with sin in our lives, we still try to take care of our children, try to be good to them, then how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, and this is the tricky part, to them that ask Him? What does He mean by that? Not exactly sure, to be honest with you. You could read commentaries on this, and you'd get several different ideas. The easy part of this verse is that we as humans are willing to treat our offspring well in giving good gifts, but this hard part is what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit here. Now, there's a few possibilities I think we could think about. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? It could mean a reference to the gifts, or not the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. We as Christians, in growing as Christians, are expected to develop the fruits of the Spirit. And if we're not developing the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if we're not developing those, then something's bad amiss, and we must not be faithful, because we're supposed to be developing all of those nine things. And so perhaps Jesus is referring to the fruits of the Spirit here. It could be that he's talking about good things bestowed upon Christians, blessings that are bestowed by the Godhead, the Father and the Spirit mentioned in this passage, two parts of the Godhead. Matthew 7, verse 11 is an almost identical passage to Luke 11, verse 13 here, and it words it a little bit differently. It says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask of Him? So very well could be that what Jesus means here is blessings that the Godhead bestows upon Christians. It could be very well that that is the case. But The bottom line is that Jesus is teaching about what in this parable? He's teaching about prayer. And what kind of prayer? Persistent prayer. Just as the man went to his friend at midnight, and it says, because of his importunity, persistence to the point of annoying that person, the friend finally gave him what he needed, the bread. Just as we have that in this parable, if we're persistent in prayer, as God expects us to be, He will answer our prayers. We've got to be fervent in prayer. Again, it has to be in accordance with His will. It may not be God's will that such and such be answered the way that we hope, but we have to trust His will in everything that we pray as Christians. So this is the parable for this afternoon. Lord willing, we'll continue our studies of the parables next week. I believe we have another month, maybe a month and a half of parables that I've selected for this study, and then we'll move on to other things. But we certainly want to offer you the opportunity to respond to the invitation this afternoon. It may be the case that there's someone here who has never obeyed the gospel. In Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2, we see a beautiful depiction of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the death, burial, and resurrection of a sinner arising to be a Christian. And what and where and when does that take place? It takes place in the watery grave of baptism. Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and following, the gospel is enacted in our lives when we submit to His will in baptism in the watery grave and we're immersed for the remission of sins. It's when our sins are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. So it may be the case that there's someone here who has not done that this afternoon. You've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. If you haven't, then you're lost in God's sight. And so having heard the gospel, you need to believe in the gospel and believe in Christ. You need to confess Christ. You need to repent of your sins and then submit to His will in baptism so that you can rise and walk in newness of life. But then you've also got to continue. You've got to remain faithful. Revelation 2 and verse 10. You've got to fight the good fight, lay hold of eternal life. And if you do that for the rest of your life and or before the Lord returns, if you're found faithful when He returns, then you'll go to heaven. You'll be found in that wonderful place one day. But it may be the case that there's someone that if they were to die right now, if Jesus were to return right now, they know that they would not be in heaven. You need to make changes in your life. You need to respond to the invitation coming forward to become a Christian this afternoon, or if you have done that but you've since left the faith, coming forward and being restored to the faith this very afternoon. Maybe the case that you need to come forward just asking for prayers, for strength and encouragement to be a faithful child of God. And we certainly are very ready to help you with that, to pray for you, to encourage you any way that we can. Whatever the case may be, if you need to come, please do so as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.